We're in the book of Romans, and we'll be in there for the month of January. And then we have a new pattern that we're going to do. Paul had said in the book of Romans several times that Christ was clearly displayed throughout the Old Testament. And so we're going to go on a scavenger hunt and work our way from Genesis to Revelation, or Genesis through the Old Testament, and look for Christ in the Old Testament and see if we can find these verses that Paul, who was so smart and had it all memorized, talked about. So today is December 27th, 2015, last Sunday of the year. I titled it Jews and the Law. It's Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 and going through 29. So Paul has been talking about God's righteous judgment, has been his theme. Now he turns his attention from the world to the children of God, the Jews. And today what I'm going to call us the children and try to draw some thoughts for us. My outline is, do we practice what we believe, and is our heart right with God? These problems were in 57 AD, and they're really not that much different from 2016 AD. When you look at the Jewish people who were the religious mainstream at that time, and now you look at the church, it looks like the same patterns and problems that the Holy Spirit was getting Paul to talk to them about are the same patterns and problems that we have as the church today. So Paul's position is that all stand guilty before God. He says it's not just the pagan world, but it's also the privileged religious people that stand guilty before God. And who are these privileged people today? It's not just the Jews. Some of us who grew up in Christian homes, we are the privileged religious people of today. In that day, it was the Jewish people, and today, it's us. Paul's questions will be directed at us today. His condemnation applies to us if we don't live up to what we know. God wants us to live out what we know. So here's one of the quotes from Romans. Despite their knowledge of God's will, they're guilty because they refuse to live by their beliefs. I think that's a challenge for us in the church today, to live out practically, experientially, in our daily lives, in our relationships with family and relationships with those at work, in our public testimony, to live out what we believe to be true in our head. So, do we practice what we believe? The old saying was, practice what you preach. And Jesus said that our lives are our preaching. It's not just me that's a preacher boy. It's all of you that the way you live, the attitudes you display, the character that you manifest, that's your preaching. And oftentimes it speaks louder to people than what I write for a sermon on Sunday. So here's Romans chapter 2, 17 through 24. Suppose you call yourself a Jew. You trust in the law. You brag that you are close to God. If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children because you have the law embodied with the knowledge of the truth, you then teach others, do you teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are poor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So, A, on your outline, do we brag that we are close to God? Is it true that we have become close to God through Jesus Christ? It is, in fact, quite true that God has allowed us to become close to him because of what Jesus did, through what Jesus did. Now, The rub seems to be how we project that truth to others. We do have the privilege of being close to God. How do you express to others in and out of the church? How do you express this reality that you have a close relationship with God? Are we humble or proud? Are we lofty or, loving or condescending? Thankful or are we elitist? I think oftentimes when you look at how people project the fact that they are in the church, they are believers, they are right with God, they do it in the wrong way. They're proud about that fact. They're better than other people. You know, I saw one of the sitcoms the other day when they asked, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Does it bother you that I'm not?" "No. I'm going to heaven. It's not my problem. You're going to hell." But I've had friends over the years that live their life like that. Turn or burn, I'm going to heaven, you aren't. And there are ways that we could lovingly present the truth or ways that we could be condescending about the truth. I went to my cancer doctor and they have all new nurse practitioners. And I was sitting in the lobby reading a Hot Rod magazine, and when she called my name, I stood up without really looking around and said, "Hey, Merry Christmas." Turned around to find myself face-to-face with a cute little Muslim girl, all veiled up and decked out in the traditional long garb of a Muslim. And I had already kind of stuck my foot in my mouth, and I said, "Oh, you probably don't do very much with Jesus at your house this time of the year, do you?" She says, "No, you can say Merry Christmas to me, but it doesn't mean the same as it does to you." And I got off on the wrong foot, and I found myself experiencing a lot of awkwardness and even prejudice inside me against the Muslims because of things I don't really understand. But when I tried to talk to her about other things, it kept coming back to the difference in what we believed. Very awkward. And I think that many times we can stick our foot in our mouth without really trying and not really thinking through some of the things that we say, and we come across in the wrong way. B on your outline, do we believe the Bible is the truth? Bible is your second blank. Is it divinely inspired and dictated to men? In its original language, is it perfect? I believe those two things are true, that the Holy Spirit dictated to Paul exactly what to write down. And then he spoke it out loud to Titus, and he wrote it all out in longhand. But in its original language, I think it's absolutely perfect. Now, the challenge for you and I is that if I open my Bible software and my computer, I have like 8 or 9 translations of the Bible, and that's just a start of what's out there. The problem is not all of them are going to stay perfect as they get translated into our cultural language. Bibles that I read when I was a new believer at 30 years old, the same translation reads different now, 30 years later, because they've made it relevant rather than perfect and accurate. They've made it so people can understand it easier. My point is, in its original language, its original dictation, it was perfect. Now we kind of have to do the best we can to find the closest to perfect that we can. It is perfect, but it's our scavenger hunt to find it. In Romans 2, verse 19, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in the dark. Now, I think that we do that. I think that we believe this, that we are called to be a guide to others to help them come to Jesus. I think what Paul's writing to the Jews about, being a guide to the blind and helping them into the light, I think that we believe and try to do that. Now, We believe that the Bible is the truth, that it is the light, that in that scriptural text, we can help people find their way to God, to find their way out of the darkness of sin and in the light. I think that we are called to do that. Now, see on your outline, if we teach others, do we teach ourselves? That might be the longest word I ask you to write all day, ourselves. The point of teaching is to learn something. Doesn't matter whether you're the teacher trying to understand something so you can communicate it to others, or whether you're somebody in the audience who's listening to a teaching and trying to understand. The same thing is true. We're trying to learn something. I take these texts and I try to make them into an outline that my English teacher would agree with is okay, and help us take a look at these things. But the point is, I want to understand them. I want to learn from it. I want to change. I want to be different because of the Word of God. I have a brother-in-law on Julie's side who says, has a pet saying, those who can do, those who can't teach. And the older I get, the more I wonder if that's not correct. When I look at some of our educational systems where the teachers are trying to teach people how to do things, and a lot of them drop out of college and become way more successful than the teachers ever could have dreamed of, because they can do it. And many times I think that's true of us in the church. We lead Bible studies, we go to Bible studies, but we don't practically do that. We're always looking for the next Bible study. We're always looking for the next thing. We're always planning on the next year or the next deal, rather than doing what we could with what is there right now. We're always looking for something else. So, are we learning each year as we read through the Bibles and attend our church? Do we apply the truths to our lives? Try to make the outlines applicable so that you can see points in your lives. Do you walk away with things that you actually apply from reading your Bible or attending our little church? D on your outline. You who believe stealing is wrong, do you steal? Jesus defines stealing very differently from the Jewish traditions of his time. When he talked about stealing in regards to the context of the time he lived in, it was very different than what the church elders said. How do you define stealing today? Could it be just withholding something from someone else's stealing? And the concept is perfect. If you ever steal a paperclip, a post-it, take an extra pen that they're giving away at Christmas at one of the local stores rather than two or three or four, you know, you've got to do it perfect. When you talk about stealing, it can never be anything. If it isn't perfect, then you're guilty. And I think oftentimes, you know, because we didn't rob a Casey's or do any identity theft, we think we're okay. But I think a lot of the little things that we do are stealing. Was Robin Hood right? Is the new movie Breaking Point right, that you rob from the rich and give to the poor? Are those guys right? I don't think so. Anyway, E, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? How do you define committing adultery? If you say it's wrong to do it, how do you define it in your own life? It's like Jesus. If you look with the before or after thought of lust, you've done it. If you look before for something to lust after you see something, you lust after it. I have an old friend that says, one look is normal, two's over the line, continuing to think about it is sin. I was working construction with an older guy, and there was this girl that made it a point of parading by the construction site in very attractive attire and obviously marketing. And he would say, you know, to notice a moving object is normal. to look back a second time, you're over the line. And then if you go back to work and you're thinking about that, then you're in sin. And I think it's easy for us in our culture to get tangled up in this. I can be innocently watching a Macy's Christmas ad, and all of a sudden there's a young girl dancing around there in black little scanty underwear, and nothing but underwear. And I wasn't intending to look at somebody in their underwear, but once I see it, it's hard to get it out of my head, obviously, if I keep it for an illustration. So that stuff happens to us all the time, and we've got to deal with that in our lives. We live in a very, very difficult culture. You have to do it perfect. You can never mess up once. It's got to be like Jesus, absolutely perfect. Now, F, you who boast about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? If we say we know the truth, then we dishonor God if we don't believe it. The Jews did this. They knew the law so well, they had made up excuses for themselves. And I think the church of 2015 rolling into 16 does the same things. We make excuses for ourselves. You know, stealing is wrong. And it's just as wrong to be involved in gluttony. But gluttony is socially acceptable, so we're not going to condemn people for that. But when we look at our lives, we've got to be perfect and not make excuses for the things that we do. Even if I'm not watching the Macy's ad with a wrong intent, if I hear it coming on and I'm in the kitchen and I run across the living room to watch it, I got a problem. You know what I mean? We can't make excuses for ourselves. We've got to look at our lives honestly. And do we do this? Do we actually look at our lives? Or are we like the Jews of Paul's generation in 57 where they didn't? Do we excuse our own actions while we're criticizing others? I think if you're honest, if I'm honest, we do that. We excuse the things that we get tangled up with and yet criticize others for what they do. The law is more than just a minimum guide for actions. It's a guide for living according to God's will. I had a song that I was going to play, the Bible Bop, and it had the Ten Commandments in it, you know, and they walk through them. Maybe that was the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it was the Ten Commandments. Anyway, they walk all the way through the Ten Commandments. And it's the law is more than just the Ten Commandments. It's a whole guide for living in a vital relationship with God. The law is also a reminder that we cannot please God without an honest working relationship with Him. It's not just doing the stuff on the outside, is what Paul's saying. It's on the inside, having a right relationship with Him. So a second point, is our heart right with God? In Romans 2, 25 through 29, those four verses say, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law, who will condemn, even though you have the written code and circumcision and are a lawbreaker? A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, or is circumcision merely an outward and physical? No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So, A, do we obey what we say is true? Do we obey what we say is true? Paul did a lot with the Abrahamic covenant of men being circumcised. My parents did as close as they could. They got a Jewish guy to do that to me 8 days after I was born, which was easy because I was still in the hospital. But it's not just having that physical thing done to your body that makes you a Jew. It's obeying what God has to say. If we claim to be one of God's people, then we should live and reflect what God looks like. That's what it should be. How many of you noticed the full moon? It was a little after 5 on Christmas Eve, and I was tucking the blankets up on my bed, and I looked out my west window, and I thought, good grief, there's a farmer out there harvesting crops on Christmas Eve morning at 5 o'clock. So I pulled the curtains back, and it was the moon setting. It was so bright that it looks like the lights on top of these implements that we run these days. I went downstairs and made my coffee, and I just stood there in awe, reflecting on how beautiful it was. And that could be a role model for us. Years ago, they didn't know what the moon's like, but they tell us that men have been there. Some don't believe it, but they say that men have been there, and it's just a dusty, dirty chunk of rock. But when the sun bounces off of it, it's breathtaking. And it'll cause you to pause, stop right dead in your tracks, and just look at it for a while. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. It's not that we are so great. All we do is reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ, in a way that makes us illuminate in the dark world. That's what we're supposed to be like, just like the moon. Nothing special, just a hunk of rock hung in the sky. But what makes us special is reflecting the light of the sun. So what do people think about God after watching your life? What do they think? B, do we just act right outwardly? There's a little word for you to write, act. Do we just act right outwardly? If one has been around the church for very long, one comes to know what the Christian life should look like. Does it take too long to figure out what it's supposed to be like? And then do you just act that way outside? I've been told recently that I have an unconventional Christian life. And I honestly don't know whether that's a good thing or not. But I don't look like a lot of other preacher boys in the way I live my daily life. I don't do a lot of the religious mumbo-jumbo that people do. And maybe that's not good. Maybe I should act more like they do. I just live like me, and I'm not sure that that's so good. Do you sometimes do things that are not true with the inner thoughts and feelings? Sometimes do you just do and say things on the outside that are not genuinely true on the inside? Is it wrong to just fake it till you make it? Paul seems to think so. When I was a young Christian, that's what they told me. Oh, isn't that what's going on inside? Just act on the outside like you're right. Just fake it till you make it. I don't think that's what Paul was saying we should do. I think it should be right on the inside, and then that's what people see on the outside. See on your outline, are we inwardly right with God? Your last blank is right. I know that this is the correct way for a Christian to live. We're honest with God and with ourselves and others. We are the same when we are with people or when we're alone. There's a genuineness in our relationship to God. We're honest with Him. We're honest with ourselves. We're the same person if we're all alone or if we're publicly in front of people. We live in and through a love relationship with God. We confess our sin. We depend on the Holy Spirit to make us right. When you can answer some of those questions that Paul asked the Jews and you know that that's going on in your life, this is where you go. You confess that sin to God. You ask the Holy Spirit to make that go away and to make you grow more in what is right, to make you right with God and with other people. We trust in the resurrection life of Jesus to make itself real and known in us. And then we live this out of us. It is the resurrection life of Jesus, that Holy Spirit-empowered life, that made the church what it was in Acts and in Paul's times. It was so vibrant, so real. And I think, sadly, in the church of today, so many people have learned how to make it look the way it's supposed to look without the need of the resurrection life of Jesus to make them right and to do it through them. It's Jesus' life lived in us and lived through me and you. That's what it's supposed to be. And if we let that happen, we could answer all of those questions differently than we might have today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for dictating this to Paul, asking some really hard questions. I pray that each one of us would look at our lives, would ask ourselves these questions, be honest with ourselves, real and honest with you. Confess the patterns that we see that are wrong and change to be more like you, the loving, peaceful, kind, gentle, transparent human that he was, that we could live like that. Not just today because it's close to Christmas, but all the way through the rest of this year and into next year. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.